I'm going to ask that we all bow our heads in prayer.
Just start rattling off all the bad things I've done till you get tired of hearing about it, or what?
I'm going to talk to you about the judge of the fatherless.
I'm sure he doesn't mean to be so difficult, Mrs. Cleaver. It's just that he's at the age where he doesn't realize how important it is to keep a promise.
Which Bible story do you want to hear? Is this a Sunday school?
Thanks, Dad.
Well, welcome to the Faith of the Fathers podcast. I'm your host, Carl Gessler, here to reignite the calling of men in the world. And to help me do that today, I've got my friend Scott Love in the studio. Welcome to the studio, Scott.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Scott is a fellow worship leader. He also works for Evangelism Explosion. But today, our topic is not as light. Worship is pretty serious, but it's very serious, but not. It's a little more joyful. But today, we're going to be talking about pornography, and but before we kind of get into some of the nuts and bolts about that, Scott, why don't you just tell us your story with Jesus, and I know your story involves a battle with pornography.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So, I was...
I should say, too, you are married, and you have several kids, three?
Well, three kids.
Three kids.
Not as many as you.
Three is almost
I've
several.
Three. I've got almost half a quiver, so yeah.
Half a quiver, that's right.
So, yeah. But anyway, yeah, so I was born in Houston, Texas. My dad was a pastor at the time, and we were often on the mission field quite a bit in Mexico. My parents lived in Mexico before I was born, and then because of that, we were often back there visiting and helping pastors, things like that. And so, five years old, we moved to South Texas, right on the border, where Reynosa, Matamoros, that area is. But so I was always part. My family was always involved in ministry. Missions and things like that. The moment that I was exposed to pornography, I'll remember it for the rest of my life and since that time. And it's something that I know that those of you out there who have had that moment, you remember it. You never forget it, because especially when you're that young, I was 5 years old. There's such an emotional thing that happens. It's not intended for a five-year-old or anybody for that matter, especially not for a child. And I remember I was out in my driveway playing, and my brother, older brother, I was the baby of six, one of my older brothers, he was out in the driveway, and he had a pile of magazines, and he was burning them, believe it or not. And so he was in that struggle.
Right.
You know, and he's trying to figure out, how do I get out of this? So has a pile of magazines, burning them. And in the middle of burning those magazines, I walk over to see what's happening. The pages are flipping.
Wow.
And that's when I saw it. And I was like, and he didn't stop me, which I don't know if he had the wherewithal to say.
Probably thought it wouldn't affect you.
Exactly. Exactly. And but it did, and from I can remember from that moment on, just it really was a spiritual thing.
Can you articulate as a 5 year old, what was that experience like, in the sense of, did you feel shame? Were you just curious, or when you say you remember it, it must have had an emotional.
I say it did have an emotional effect. What it aroused in me was sexual feelings. I mean, there's no question about it, which was very weird for a five-year-old.
Yeah, for sure.
You know what I mean? Like, you just don't... It's not something that, you know, you would experience, you know, per se, but there was something inside of me that just got stirred up.
So would you say, because I've been learning a little bit about this, hopefully a little bit more than a little, but
yeah,
would you say that was like... a door was opened and a demonic presence just kind of attaches, like to stir up like feelings that you really shouldn't have even had
yet. And that's what I mean when I say it was spiritual. There's no question in my mind that that was the door that was opened. And it was a door that was opened by my father and his father. And it went down, of course, my brother was the one that was dealing with what my father had been dealing with, honestly, and hadn't fixed. Even at that time, he was still dealing with it. Mm. And so it was affecting him. And now the door was opened for me.
Wow.
And so that demonic presence began to harass my life as well.
Mm. Now, I know you're going to share with us a little bit more later, so maybe you want to wait for this till later. I don't know. But you said your father and your grandfather, they had opened the door to it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to go into that, like where that came from, or do you want to save that for later?
Well, you know, so as far as my grandfather goes, I mean, you know, just with anybody who's, it's such a common thing, I guess. My grandfather on my dad's side was in the Navy, you know, traveling around the world, and of course, you know what that entails, mm-hmm. at the different ports and on the ships, and it's just prevalent. Pornography is, the magazines were everywhere.
Mm.
And, of course, because of that, he was married, then divorced, then had another wife, and had another wife. And then my dad, who actually went to college at Oklahoma Baptist University, really had an encounter with God when he was a teenager. And what was really cool was, this is very interesting too, He loved music. He was a music pastor, and he worked for a church in Arkansas, Second Baptist Church in Conway, Arkansas.
Second place
didn't make the first cut. Sorry, but anyway, so he worked there, and he began to seek what he saw. He didn't know it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he began to seek what he saw in Acts, and he's like, "This is." They're teaching against this, but I don't see why.
Mm-hmm.
And so he began to seek that, and he began to really seek the Lord and in his office. And one day in his office, the Holy Spirit just fell on him and just obliterated his life. And I remember my mom actually wrote a short book about it, but just about how she was super jealous when that happened, because he was out and the Holy Spirit would just show up. Like, he would be at the grocery store and all of a sudden God would show him things about people, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't know what it was, but, and people were getting saved.
It was like Baptist contraband.
It was. And so what's so funny is that, like, so he came back to his church and he shared with another pastor. He's like, "This is what I'm experiencing." And they kicked him out. They said, you can't do that. So they finally said, you know, you need to put in your notice. We don't believe in that stuff. And it's so crazy. I mean, you know, that's a whole nother podcast.
It is. Yeah.
But anyway, so from that point, they moved, I think, back to Oklahoma. He pastored a small, Pentecostal church there. And then they ended up actually, interestingly enough, I'm not sure how it came about, but he became the worship leader at John Osteen's church, which is Joel's father, Lakewood Church. And John Osteen was very different than Joel.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful preacher, pastor, evangelist. Anyway, so he was there for a number of years. During that time he was there, he began a relationship with a lady in the church while he was the worship pastor. And I don't know all the details of that, but that is what spurred us to leave and go move to South Texas. And that's how we ended up there. But it was just this ongoing thing. He was struggling with pornography,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the midst of the really cool things that were happening in ministry.
Can we tease that out a little bit? Because some people would think or say, you know, well, he experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why shouldn't that have been enough? Shouldn't he have been free? So how do you explain that? How do you explain, like, you're encountering God, your life's changing, you're a worship pastor, and yet this very serious issue
absolutely
pops up alongside of that? How do you explain that?
Well, I think I guess one of the things would be that as a believer, there were, I guess I'll share my testimony a little bit more of later on in my life. The times where I had the most freedom, and I think that the reason that people continually struggle with it even as a believer and even as a spirit-filled believer, is because they start trying to do things on their own, you know, where they think they're okay. And I'll kind of go more into that with some of the things that the lies that we believe about it. And as men especially, we believe the lie that we're okay, we're good. You know, that commercial, that beer commercial, I'm good. You know, that thing where we really do try to take these things on our own, and we cannot do it alone.
Kind of like saying to the Lord, okay, I'll take it from here.
Absolutely. Yeah. And there's so many things that play into that, including guilt and shame, because the enemy does everything that he can to separate us from the flock.
Yeah.
So that he can just pour that on us, so that then we get even more separated from the Father, because we feel guilt and shame.
Yeah.
That's the plan. That's his plan.
My friend John Van Wagner, who was on the podcast recently, we were talking about deliverance and that kind of thing. He was saying, actually, I don't know if he actually said this on the podcast, but while we were talking, he said that demons are very good at hiding. Like, and then when they kind of know that you might be looking for them, they lay low.
That's right.
Would you agree with that?
I would agree. Yeah. I think they are very good at hiding it. And there are times when if you're trying to get out of a situation like we're talking about and be set free from these things, they kind of, calm down a little bit, you know, and lay low, and it'll actually make you feel like, oh, I'm doing good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm doing well. Mm-hmm. And then in the very moment you think you're doing well, and there's scripture about that, the very moment where you're feeling
take proud,
take heed lest you fall.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. And then you end up in that cycle again,
that
cycle of guilt, condemnation. And it's a horrible thing to be a part of. Anyway, going back to the testimony with my dad and all of that. So he dealt with it, in those years, and he never got help for it. And it was one of those things where, especially in that time frame, as a Christian minister, worship leader, I mean, nobody.
You don't talk about.
No,
it.
You don't talk about.
Because you couldn't possibly have a problem with it.
Oh no, absolutely right. Not. I mean, if you're a worship pastor, a leader, an assistant pastor, that wouldn't. That's not. You don't deal with that stuff.
Right.
Because
you're too holy for that.
It's exactly. Yeah. You're too holy for that, and so he dealt with it for a long time, and it. I think I don't know this for 100%, but I'm pretty sure he had stuff in the house, and that's how my older brother came across it, and then I saw it through my older brother, and 5 years old, and it had a profound effect on my mind, for sure.
Yeah. So as a five-year-old, was it from that point on that you started looking for it, or was it like, did it lay dormant until your teen years?
You know, it laid dormant until my teen years, it really started to come out when I was around, in you know, preteen years, when I started around other boys who had that available to them, you know, where it was more available to them. But the feeling was there, and it was such a powerful, like it was already an addiction even before it was an addiction. That presence and that demonic, control. I could feel it.
So in that journey, you know, you meet Jesus, or you can decide to follow Jesus. I imagine with your dad being a pastor, it sounds like your dad didn't give up.
No.
In the middle of that.
He didn't. Yeah.
So you, I imagine, encountered Jesus at a young age.
Well, so it's such an interesting story, because my dad, so he pastored a church in South Texas. And when, and like in the middle of all this happening, that's when I gave my life to Christ. So when I was probably maybe 6 years old, I was, my oldest brother was the children's pastor, and he had one Sunday he shared the gospel and had an altar call, and that's when I gave my life to Christ. I remember it clearly.
The same brother?
The different brother.
Wow.
Which, okay. But I know that he struggled with it as well. Even though it was a different brother, they all struggle with it. What's interesting about him, and of course this is another part of it, but probably after gave my life to Christ when I was 6, that was 1981, and then he was also struggling with drugs. So my oldest brother became a drug addict, and what's interesting about him too is that he would do mission trips, And I remember reading stuff that he'd written. He loved the Lord so much. He loved the Lord. And, but yet he would have these like amazing experiences, you know, with the Lord and missions and outreach. And, and I remember what's interesting is he had such a profound impact on my life. When I was young, he led me to the Lord. And I remember that we would go out and we would do evangelism, just me and him. Mm-hmm. He would have tracks. He was always listening to Keith Green.
Good choice.
Andre Crouch, for those of you who know Andre Crouch. I mean, I remember that music in his van. It had a profound effect on me. And we would go and we would drop tracks and we would talk to people. And in the meantime, he really did struggle. Then he got in drugs and he would come out of it. He would go into rehab and then he would do missions trips up into like northern Canada to the Indians, the Eskimos. Mm. And then he would come back and get struggle again. But I remember when I was, that happened when I was, 4 years later, I was 10 years old, and we had moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. My parents were divorced. They got divorced in the meantime, and I was living with my mom and my other siblings. We were in a two-bedroom apartment, all five of us, and we came home. Me and my sisters came home one day and found Mark had overdosed on heroin when he died. So we, 10 years old, came home, found him on the bed, of course, called the ambulance, everybody came and all of that. But it was that, of course, that had such a profound impact on me too, because he had such a profound impact on my life. My dad was up when my parents got divorced, I just never saw him again a lot. So he was just kind of out of the picture at that point.
Wow.
Yeah. Anyway. Yeah.
So, you know, I don't know if your grandfather, did he profess faith too?
My dad's dad? I don't know that he ever did, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. But your father was a pastor. Your brothers were loved the Lord, and they struggled with it. Here you are, a middle-aged guy. You know, you've got kids and a wife and your own. How free are you? And how do you trust? Do you have a trust in your freedom? Or do you feel like you're just like a ticking time bomb?
I think we're all a ticking time bomb. I believe that and I'll get into this more later, but the way I view it is like a thorn in my flesh, you know, that whole idea where because of what happened when I was younger and the effect it had on me, not just spiritually, because the spiritual part of it, I'm free, but physically and emotionally and mentally, and the things that have happened, and I continually, of course, renew my mind, and things get easier, but it'll never go away. And that's one of the things that I had to realize, is that it's not something that just it's gone. It's something that I have to know that it's there, because if not, it's one of those things that'll kind of sneak up on you,
right?
And so I have to be intentional about how I handle that. If that makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, that, something I learned from my dad was that he always was open about the fact that he still had to guard his heart.
Yes.
You know, and you know, I just remember as a teenager hearing him talk about how, you know, just being frank, saying like he still has to fight it, you know? And to me, that was like, okay, so it's normal to feel like it's a war.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think that's the misconception that a lot of men have, and I had it the same a long time ago when I was in high school and college. I prayed. It was one of those nonstop things of, Lord, take this away from me.
Right.
Take this away from me. And it was, that's when he reminded me of when Paul says, you know, when you're weak, then you're strong. You know, it's the thorn in your flesh. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Another pastor, a friend of mine, shared with me one time that it's almost as if God leaves it there so that we have to come to him. You know, so that we never get to a place where we're good. You know,
my dad always also said, I quote my dad a lot. That's good. Which is partly why this is called the Faith of the Fathers. But he said that, you know, the pleasures are where the dangers are.
Yeah.
You know, I guess part of the reason we struggle with it is because God gave us an ordained sex drive.
He did.
And absolutely, that's a good thing. Absolutely. We don't really want to lose that.
No, no, that's right.
And as a matter of fact, I've heard, you know, guys in their 80s who do lose their ability to be sexually active, and it makes them weep.
Yeah,
you know, absolutely. So it's a good thing, but it's also a powerfully dangerous thing.
It is. It is a powerfully dangerous thing.
So tell us a little bit about how you got free, and then maybe we can get into just some of the some of the bullet points.
Right? Sure, absolutely. No. So we you know, growing up, of course, like I said, there was these encounters with friends, and they had pornography and videos and magazines, and sometimes I would get a hold of them and have them in my closet, and it was just this constant roller coaster of up and down. Once I, in high school, just struggling through high school, I went, ended up at Oral Roberts University. And during that time, the Lord began to reveal to me the gift of praying in tongues. And,
reveal to you, that's an interesting way of putting it, but. Yeah.
Well, in other words, revealed to me the power. That's in the gift of tongues.
Sure.
I personally believe that it's for everybody. Mm-hmm. I believe that everybody can receive that gift as a personal prayer language. Mm-hmm. There is the corporate gift of tongues and interpretation, but I personally believe that everybody could have that. And the reason, part of the reason I believe that is because it's been such a powerful part of my life in keeping me where I'm at in certain time frames and in certain seasons of my life. I don't understand why.
Why wouldn't God give that to everybody? Yeah, yeah,
that's it.
That is another conversation. I think this is a new belief for me, a new conclusion of that. Yeah. I think that's pretty much true about all the gifts that there. But that is another conversation.
Oh man, but that's a good conversation.
So how did speaking in tongues help you get free of pornography?
So during that time, I remember, so we're going to get really frank, okay, if you guys don't mind. Because the issue is not just looking at the pornography, the issue is what that leads to, and it's the masturbation. You know, it's the struggle is in the looking, but I believe the sin is in the acting out. That's when, I guess, for lack of a better word, when things hit the fan. That's when the worship, the true worship begins. And it's demonic. It is. It's demonic worship.
The true worship begins. Yeah. You're equating the sexual acts with worship.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and the reason is because it's replete throughout human history. Like the temples throughout the Middle East,
absolutely, are always part of it.
Yeah. Absolutely. And what's interesting is if you have read scripture, you can't get around it. You can't get away from it. It's all throughout Genesis to Revelation. I mean, the especially in the Old Testament, the sexual immorality and honestly, what some Christians might consider weird things that went on. But it was focused around sexuality. Why? Because sexuality, procreation, has to do with the replication of the image of God.
Yeah, right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
So,
yeah.
Like, procreation has to do with recreating God's image. And the enemy, Satan, is going to do whatever he can to get rid of that. Mm. Therefore, we have abortion, right? That completely gets rid of an image bearer.
Yeah.
We have homosexuality.
Yeah.
That's not procreation.
And genitalia mutilation.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And then I would say that pornography and masturbation, it doesn't go that far, but it's the same thing because you're wasting your seed, right? It's a worship. It is a true worship of demons. There's no question in my mind about that. And I'll kind of, there's more to that.
Okay.
And we'll get into that in a little bit, but for sure. But anyway, so during college, praying in tongues, we're talking about that. God began to reveal to me the power of praying in tongues. And as I got a hold of that, I took Paul's words where he said, I pray in tongues more than you all. I began to pray in the Spirit, and I said, I want to be better than Paul. That's what I did. So I just began to pray in the Spirit all the time. Mm-hmm. And when I say all the time, I mean, all the time. I would, as I'm going to class, as I'm coming from class, if I could do it in class under my breath, I'd do it in my dorm room. And as I did that, and I did it on a daily basis, God just began to release me from a lot of things. And because it's spiritual warfare. Mm. It is spiritual warfare. And he began to just pour into me, you know, the be being filled with the Holy Spirit, the times of refreshing that Peter talks about. That's what I was experiencing. And as I did that, things were just beginning to break off of me. And there was a time in college where I didn't, for 3 years, I didn't look at anything, and I didn't, and I was, mind you, I'm single, and I didn't fall in the physical act of it, anything like that. And so when I hear the argument of, oh, masturbation's normal, you know, oh, you know, men just need to do that, or even teenage boys, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe it.
You're saying masturbation has a, like, spiritual effect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you kind of explain that effect a little bit?
Well, I think that the act of masturbation and the connection, because your mind and your spirit and your eyes and everything that you are, when you have that moment with your wife, right? It's meant in the confines of marriage, right? Mm-hmm. And so when you're having that moment with your wife, you're having that peak moment, she's having that peak moment, there is a connection that happens, right? Mm-hmm. It's a spiritual connection. Mm-hmm. It's an emotional
connection. It's an everything connection.
It's an everything connection. So you cannot get away from that. And honestly, it's a type of not unhealthy, but it's a type of, I hate to say worship, you know what I mean? Like towards each other, a holy place that God's created, mm-hmm. for a man and a woman to enjoy each other, mm-hmm. you know?
It's a sacred moment.
It is. It's sacred.
Actually, even saying that out loud sounds like weird because it's been so defiled.
Yes.
People think sacred.
Yeah.
They don't really think of it as sacred. But, I mean, that hymn, which is one of my favorites because it's something I emphasize a lot, is Jesus who died will be satisfied and earth and heaven will be one.
Mm.
Like that's the
amen.
That's what the marriage image
absolutely.
Is.
Absolutely,
heaven and earth coming together.
Absolutely, yeah. It is. That's so good. So you take that, what we just talked about, and you point that towards a pornographic image on a screen, and mind you, they're not just images. They have spirits and demonic beings attached to the images. It's not just an image of a woman. It is so spiritual, and that's the one thing that we take for granted, or that we don't account for, that we believe it's just a picture. You know, it's just there is something spiritually going on, and when you have that moment with that image,
you're connected.
Absolutely.
Right? Is that what people mean when they talk about soul ties?
Yeah, for sure. Okay. Yeah, for sure. You're connected to it for sure, and everything that goes with that image, about that image. What happened when the image was taken, you know what I mean? Mm. All of that. It's, you are connected to that.
It's a kind of a gross thought too, but especially when you're talking about pornography, like you're talking about connecting with something that isn't real, but also that who knows how many other people
absolutely.
Are also connecting. Yeah. And you're kind of connecting with all of them at the same time, which is a little frightening.
It is. Absolutely. So we're
kind of getting into a little bit of the nitty gritty technical stuff.
Right.
Just wrapping up your testimony of it. You mentioned praying in tongues.
Yes. Yeah, so during that time, it really released me. God just began to break things off in my life, and it was a time of freedom for me. Then I started struggling again. So there was a time where I got distracted, and I stopped being faithful in what I was doing, and then I began to struggle with it again. And also, and one of the, honestly, the reason I can look back and say the reason was is because it became readily available. Mm. So at that time, before that time, there was no like computers, phones, anything like that. I'm not that old, but I am that old.
Right. it happened fast.
It did happen fast. And so then I was able to, I remember when it got a hold of me again is right before I got married, I began to struggle because I had a computer that was available to me at my one of my in-laws' house, and we had house set, and then I realized, okay, wait, this is, and mind you, this is the time when, like, to load an image that actually had to, like, you watched it go
okay.
And it was just so slow, you know, modems back then. But anyway, point being is just that that's when I began to struggle again, when it became so much more easily available. And it, one of the lies that I believed, which I think that a lot of, and this is for young men who aren't married, is that it doesn't go away. Your wife does not solve the problem.
Right.
That's yeah. That's a lie.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so don't believe that.
She will remind you of the problem.
So, no, absolutely. And that's just is, I think that it's because the misunderstanding is it's not a sexual problem. It's not. The problem is it's a spiritual problem. It's an addiction. And your wife, as beautiful as your wife is and as lovely as she is, it does not solve the problem. And that's something that has to be understood by young men, is that this has to be taken care of regardless if you ever get married or not. Yeah. Has to.
Yeah. You need to be able to survive.
Absolutely.
Regardless of what happened, because you don't know what's going to happen with your spouse. You know, you could lose a spouse, and
right.
And how do you be faithful to Jesus in the middle of that?
Yeah, absolutely. So. Absolutely.
So it's obviously, we mentioned this at the beginning, it's an ongoing battle.
It is
for both of us. It just is what it is. Yeah. You know, I will say, and I've said this before on the podcast, that I'm blessed to have never, I don't think I've ever seen what would be technically considered porn. I did have my struggles in my teen years with looking for and finding what I could find, which was porn.
Yeah.
But it wasn't like what you'd call hard or whatever.
Right. Absolutely.
And it is better in all of these things to never.
Absolutely.
For the door never to be open. Absolutely. You know, in your case especially, and I think this is true probably of most of us to some extent, someone else opens that door for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really, I think sometimes we need to be reminded of God's grace and gentleness in that, because he knows.
He does.
He knows someone opened that door for you.
Yeah.
And he's patient. Thankful
is.
For that.
Amen.
But, so if you are, you know, we know more people than not. I don't know what the percentage is. Maybe you don't know, but I know the majority of men are struggling. Some of them aren't struggling. They're just giving in to pornography. But and no one really wants to be, no one wants to be a slave to anything.
Mm-hmm.
Someone today is watching and they say, okay, well, how do I begin to get free? You know, what do you tell them? What do you say to them?
Well, this is what I feel like God showed me. And I think as far as the percentage goes, it's probably 80% or more of men that are struggling with this.
That's what I was thinking, yeah.
And it's unfortunate. Those are men in the church. Those are pastors. Those are leaders. I'm passionate about this subject, and I really believe that, and I hope that God would give me a bigger platform that I could share more about this, because pastors aren't talking about it.
It's so true. And I just last week I talked on the podcast about holiness, and the power of that comes with holiness. When you say like 80% or more of men, this includes men in the church who are struggling with pornography, and we wonder why the church lacks power.
That's it.
Yeah.
We are spiritually neutered.
Right.
Because of this.
Castrated. You could say, yeah.
We cannot, the church is powerless because of this, because God has called men to be the priest of their home.
Yeah.
And they just can't do it because they're living in this cycle of guilt and condemnation.
Yeah.
But the Father is faithful. Amen.
Right.
So first thing I would say is take responsibility. I think that's the biggest thing. We like to blame others. We like to say, the devil's beating me up. You know, it's a spiritual attack, man. I'm
like, as if he can't help it.
Exactly. Yeah. Like, it's a, like, pray for me, brother. The devil's just beating me up today. And I did learn one very valuable lesson from my father. And sometimes I would make excuses and he would say, Scott, that's a cop out. And so that's what I would say to you. That's a cop out. Don't make excuses for what you're dealing with. I believe that we're in a spiritual battle, for sure. But we have to take responsibility for our sinful nature. Paul makes that very clear in Romans. It says, clothe yourself. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus and don't think about ways to indulge your flesh. So often we say the devil's beating us up, but we're beating ourselves up by thinking of ways to indulge our flesh. Hmm. So, and then we're pushing that responsibility off on the devil,
right?
You know, the Satan, right. Like, oh right. Man, he's no, it, take responsibility for it. You're right. Struggling with it. It's your flesh. Mm-hmm. The sin that dwells in us. That's what you're dealing with.
Right.
So we have to stop that. We got to stop that and take responsibility. Go ahead.
The truth about anything, Satan really can't do anything to us without our permission, without us coming into agreement with what the lies that he's telling
us. That's right. Amen. That's right. Another verse real quick is James 4. It says in that chapter, James says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? It comes from our evil desires. You know, we need to take more responsibility for the sin that lives in our body and do something about it. Right. The second thing is, and we talked about this previously, is understanding that the battle never ends. It's a constant battle. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that I had to realize, that the battle belongs to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. But I have to be willing to be obedient and do what he's asked me to do to fight the battle, mm-hmm. right? It's not this, for lack of a better word, magical thing that's just going to disappear.
Right.
It's as men, we have these desires, and we have to realize that this is going to be a struggle for the rest of our life.
Moving away from the gray is a big part of that.
Yes.
You know, because that's that. I think the living in the gray area is kind of saying, like, I've got this.
Yes.
And that's not a good place
to
be.
It's not.
My dad always quoted it was, run from youthful lusts.
Yes.
The scriptures say, run from youthful lusts.
That's
It's like he said, don't stay there and argue, you run.
Yes.
You know, don't debate it, just run.
Flee. Right? Flee from the devil.
Yeah.
Yep. And that's exactly right. It's not something you have to sit and contemplate mm-hmm. or think about. It's
does this count as lust or
no? Exactly.
Right.
And but we're as humans and as men, we're so good at that. You know.
Yeah.
Like, trying to figure out, well,
is justifying it.
Justifying it.
Yeah.
But we can't do that. We have to. It's not about willpower. And we are capable of winning the battle apart from Christ. Hmm. And that was what you just said about, you know, I've got this, you know.
Right.
And that whole idea that men, man, we caught up in that. Like, we can handle it. Mm-hmm. We can handle it. We're men, right? But we can't handle it. And I've proven that, you know, and you've proven that time and time again. We have to go to God every day of our lives.
Uh-huh.
Every day.
Yeah.
There's not a day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day, right? It's not, we don't think about tomorrow, like Jesus said, and we don't think about yesterday, we think about right now. What needs to happen today to keep me in a place of victory in my life? Mm-hmm. The very first thing we do is go to the Father. No matter how we feel, no matter what we've done, we run to the Father. Mm-hmm. With one of my favorite verses that really, really spoke to me about in the midst of all of this was in Hebrews, and it's chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He has faced all of the same testings that we do. What does that mean? All. Mm. What does that include?
Lust.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
He's faced everything that we're facing.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows exactly what we're dealing with. Mm. That's the lie. Another lie that we believe, that somehow he's above it or somehow he's outside of it.
He was super Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He was in the middle of it, but yet he did not sin. And he's here to help us. It says, and the writer of Hebrews continues, it says, so because he was experienced everything that we experienced and he didn't sin, so then let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. The throne of grace. He refers to the throne of God as the throne of grace. Mm. We have to approach the throne of grace. There, we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. It does not get any clearer than that.
Mm. Well, can you flesh out approaching the throne of grace? Like, I mean, most people would be like, well, I don't want to go there till I clean right. myself up. Why should I?
That is the most backward thing that we think. And it's another lie. It's a lie from the enemy. Our approach to the throne of grace is because of our sinful nature, is because of who we are. It's because we need him. I don't know if I got to finish earlier, but about the pastor, he shared with me, and it had to do with the thorn in Paul's flesh. We have that, and I think Paul had that, to keep him in a constant relationship, like dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And that's where I was with this, and I am with this, is that because of this struggle, because it's never been taken away from me, I have to have a constant relationship, a constant approaching of the throne of God to receive mercy and grace, even when I fail. Mm. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And should we strive to be perfect? Absolutely. But it's not going to happen this side of heaven because of what we have on us. This is my earth suit, right? Mm. And we're going to struggle until the day that we die. This is going to try to get a hold of us, mm-hmm. like Paul talks about in Galatians, and pull us to this way. And we got to follow the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and go this direction.
But when you say we're going to struggle, you're not saying we're not going to make progress, or we're not. That's not
what I'm saying.
Exactly. Right. Yeah, exactly. You know, you are going to make progress if you're following Jesus.
Yes.
There's 100% victory is available to us. It just takes us time.
It does.
To learn it, yeah. And we will never get all of it before we run out of time. But it's not because it's not because the victory isn't there.
Right. Well, and I would say, I don't know if this is disagreeing, but I would say
you can't do that. This is my podcast. You can't do that.
I would say 100% victory is there, and it was already done through Christ.
Right. Well, that's not disagreeing. So okay. That's allowed. Right. We're not going to edit that out because you agree. What I'm saying is it's available. It's sitting there waiting.
Yes.
And Jesus isn't saying like, well, I'll give you some of it now, but the rest you'll get,
right.
You know, when you're in my presence. It's all there. It just takes us time to learn how to access it.
And it's daily. It's a daily victory.
Right.
It's dependent upon him. Right. Daily.
And there is a war over us because,
amen.
Because we are so important,
amen.
You know, and this is something we, you know, on this podcast, we've been exploring the authority that God has given us as believers. And that is, you know, when we worship demons, we're giving them the authority that belongs to us. Right. And so there's a war over us. And I, you know, just before we recorded this, I was at the park with my kids because my wife needed them out of the house for a little while. So I just took them there. And, you know, it's a warm day and there's a bunch of women at the park, you know, even moms with their kids. And they're just saying, oh, well, you know, that's not, you wouldn't think that every day there's an opportunity to stumble. Absolutely. And, you know, it's like a war. It's just, it is a war zone.
It is. Absolutely.
I mean, it's a war because there's something that wants to usurp our power.
Right.
Because we're that important.
Right. If the enemy can keep us in a cycle of guilt and shame, he can keep us ineffective in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And that's the point.
Yeah.
And so I'll move on. I just want to reiterate, there are three realizations, or the biggest realizations that the Holy Spirit gave me. The first one is take responsibility. The second one is understand that the battle never ends. And the last one that I'll share today is that and it's the most significant one, is understanding, and we mentioned this before, that when you're doing these things, you're worshiping at the altar of demons. Mm-hmm. And I could really talk for hours about that, and I mentioned it before, just the significance of human history and all of the idol worship in the Egyptian culture, in the Greek culture, in the East Indian culture, and all of the temple prostitutes and how that was just part of it, you know, where and even in the New Testament when Israel was worshiping these other gods with Jezebel as queen and King Ahab and all, that was part of it.
Right.
It was sexual, where there's these temple prostitutes and they're worshiping the god
Molech,
mm-hmm. right? And then also the Asherah poles. Mm-hmm. What were Asherah poles?
I don't know the technical word for it, but I do know what it is. It's kind of like being flipped off by a big statue.
Exactly. So yeah. and they're all of that has to do with male and female procreation and fertility. Mm-hmm. It's such a huge part of it because it's human history. It's what God has created us to do, to create His image.
Right. And the truth is, we look at that stuff like Moloch, we think, oh, that's way back then. It is right here, right now. Satanism, I mean, we've talked about this a lot with satanic ritual abuse, which is way more rampant than we'd ever want to believe. And we want to say, like, how could people do that? It's demonic. That's how they could do it. You know, we're playing the devil's game.
Absolutely, and it's happening right now. You look at our culture. You look at the culture, and it's replete. It's not by mistake. Satan continually twists human sexuality because mm-hmm. that's a tool mm-hmm. to keep control. It really, really is.
It's also how he mocks God.
Oh, absolutely, yeah, for mm-hmm. sure, and that's part of it too. It's mm-hmm. a slap in the face to the Creator.
Yeah,
because
we are His image bearers.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. So one of the things, getting back to the or continuing on with the revelation or the realization of worshiping in the altar at the altar of demons, God began to show me that I was continually opening a door to demonic influence on my home, my wife, and my family. Mm-hmm. What he showed me was, and this is honestly what changed my life as far as really getting it, because of the effect that I was having on my family, and I didn't even see it. But it was like clockwork. And this is what I began to see, that when I would struggle and then I would act out, my wife, this is when I was doing ministry. So I'm like halfway around the world in a hotel. I've got access to something. I'm struggling. I act out. And my wife calls me or texts me an hour later and says, babe, I feel like depression is attacking me. I feel like this. Mm. Sarah woke up. She's having nightmares. I mean, it was like clockwork. I didn't see it for a long time. Wow. But all of a sudden, God began to show me. And then
there's some motivation.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Are you kidding me? My children? Mm-hmm. I was opening, and it's emotional for me. I was opening the door for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc on my children. Mm-hmm. That was me. It wasn't their fault. It was me. Mm-hmm. And it changed me. It was like, and God, one day I woke up and God showed me a vision, and it was, I saw a funnel. And it was a big funnel. And I looked under the funnel, and my wife and all my kids were standing under the funnel. And then the funnel, I saw whatever went into the funnel poured over my children and my wife. Mm. And then God began to show me that that was me.
Right.
He put my face on it, and then it turned into me. Mm. And then He showed me everything that I allow into my life. Everything that I allow into my life ends up in their life. I'm the priest, I'm the leader, I'm the head of my home. Mm-hmm. And so as I sat and watched that stuff, as I worshiped it, because that's exactly what it is. It is idol worship. It is demonic worship. That stuff opened the door for the demons to come into my home. They put sickness on my kids. I'm not kidding you. It was like clockwork. They opened the door for my wife to start feeling insecure and depression, not able to sleep at night, fear, a spirit of fear. Mm. And what's interesting is that, I believe this, I can't prove it, but depending on what I was watching and worshiping, whatever was attached to that was what was going into my home. Mm. It's all the things that the enemy comes sickness yeah. comes with sickness, disease, the spirit of fear, depression, all of that, insecurities was just attacking. But when I figured that out, when the Holy Spirit showed me that, it changed me. Mm. It changed me.
So someone was watching right now and they're saying, that's me. I can see that. That's happening in my family, or it has happened. I don't want to be this way. What can they do? Even at this moment.
Okay. So I think practically, you know, we want to get practical as to what you can do. Well, first of all, I would say if you're struggling with this, one of the things you need to realize is you're deceived. I remember one of my favorite pastors said, he said, the worst thing about being deceived is that you don't know that you are. Hmm. And if you're struggling with this, don't tell yourself you're not deceived, because you are completely deceived. It just comes with the territory. So you have to realize that you're living in deception. And for one, to get out of that deception, you need other men in your life to help you. Men who are in a better place, who are outside of this, and loving men, gracious men, merciful men.
You don't need anyone to beat you
over the head. You don't. And I didn't need that. I remember that. You don't need that. Because the thing about it is that, and this is what I tell my kids, believers struggle with sin. Unbelievers don't struggle with sin.
They just do it.
They just do it, and they don't care. So if you're in a place where this is completely, you're feeling guilt and condemnation and all these things, you know that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It might not be healthy, but you have that relationship because you're having these feelings of guilt and condemnation.
Yeah.
And the enemy wants to keep you there. But you got to find people that you can get with, men that will hold you accountable, that will lift you up. I have men that I hold accountable. And when they call me and they say, man, I'm struggling, or man, I messed up, I say, well, let me pray for you. I love you, brother. Let's do better next time. It's positive, right? It's encouraging. It's let's get to the next level. And they've gotten to the next level. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's about. Mm-hmm. Getting people out of that cycle of pornography, guilt, and condemnation. The second thing I would recommend, well, one of the products that I use is Covenant Eyes. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but and I'm not a partner with them or anything like that, but Covenant Eyes, I've used them for years. It's fairly inexpensive, and we use it for I use it on all of our devices, on all the computers, all of my stuff at work, and it allows you to be accountable to other people. Every few days, my friends get my report. A couple of pastors that I know get my report, and they'll text me and say, "Hey, you know, I saw this on your report. You know, what was that?" You know, and so it's people that can hold you accountable, because we can't do it alone. There's a reason why God called us as believers to be the church, because we can't do it alone. Finding men that can lift you up, a group of men that have dealt with this and they can lift you up. Covenant Eyes is a great program. One of the books that I read that was one of the best books I read on the subject, and mind you, I've read a lot of books over the course of my life. It's by Steve Gallagher, and it's called At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. Yeah. And it goes into all of this stuff. And honestly, some of you listening, watching may not be just in a place where you're looking at pornography. You may be all out having affairs on your wife and doing things like that. You can be set free. Mm-hmm. You can be made whole.
You haven't gone too far.
Yeah, you haven't gone too far. You can be pulled out of this. You can. And you know, honestly, I sincerely believe that whatever's going on in your marriage, God can heal that. I mean, we can't promise anything, but anything is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't believe that you're too far gone. Don't believe that your marriage is too far gone. You can come out of this. So I would read that in that book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. It'll open your eyes. It really will. It opened my eyes in a lot of ways. You can get out of this. I mean, for sure. The last thing I would say is, no matter the guilt, the condemnation, which we've said this before, run to the Father. Mm-hmm. Enter the presence of God boldly. What does that look like? It's a daily walk, and it's like the, you know, back in the Old Testament, talks about first fruits, the law of first fruits, where you take a first portion of what you have been given, and you give it back to the Father, back to Jehovah. And that's what we should be doing with our day, that the very first portion, because we're not given any other day but today. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. Mm. We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow. The only day that we've been given is today. And while it's still called today, we need to take what we've been given, a portion of it, and give it back to the Father. And the law of first fruits says when you take that portion and give it back, the whole part of it is blessed. Mm. So if you want your day to be blessed, if you want the Holy Spirit to infiltrate every part of your day, take the first part of it and give it to Him. Mm. Approach the throne room boldly, Ask for forgiveness if you need to ask for forgiveness. Turn on worship music. We know music is powerful.
Yeah, absolutely.
Turn it up. Turn it on. Warfare music, whatever you like. It could be hymns if that's what you like. But turn on music because it changes the atmosphere. And get in that atmosphere of the presence of God and just lift your hands and begin to worship. One of my favorite, and I don't know if this would be included in this podcast because I don't know if this is going maybe long.
No, it's fine.
Yeah. But and one of my favorite, I guess I don't want to call it a sermon, but really that's what it is, that I've shared a lot. It's actually about King Jehoshaphat in Chronicles. And I love that story because it's like they come together and they're going to be attacked on all sides, and they're like, what do we do? And the prophet says, okay, you need to, you got to worship.
Grab the guitars.
Grab the guitars. Yeah. Grab the musicians. And can you imagine being a musician in the army of Jehoshaphat? You're coming against three other armies, and they're saying, hey, guess what? You're going out first.
Yeah, my notes would be a little wobbly. They would.
Like,
they'd be loud. They would be loud.
They would be loud. Yeah. But anyway, so can you imagine being one of those musicians? And so you're headed out to battle. And they start to go to battle. And before they even start walking, they begin to praise the Lord. And they begin to sing songs. And they begin to worship. Mm-hmm. And it says that at the moment, they weren't even on the battlefield yet. But you know who was on the battlefield? God. Mm. He was already there. And you know what happened? He caused the enemy to start attacking itself. And so he wreaked havoc. Mm. And they started killing each other till all of them were dead. When this band of worshipers got to the battlefield, the battle was already won.
Mm-hmm.
It was done. Yeah. And you know what? They called that the Valley of Blessing.
Mm.
And that's the name of the sermon. It's called the Valley of Blessing. When they got there, the enemy was defeated, and they were able to gather plunder for 3 days.
Mm.
So all they did was worship, and God fought their battle, killed their enemy, and then they were blessed because of what God had done.
Yeah.
That's the kind of God that we serve.
Amen.
My encouragement to you is every morning, that's how you start your battle. With your hands in the air, surrender to God in worship and praise and in humility asking for help in your time of need. He's there.
Amen.
He's there.
Yeah, your words matter. Even just saying something like, I renounce the spirit of lust and I receive your spirit of holiness.
Amen.
You know, that's what worship is. It's just, it's making, it's claiming truth with the drumbeat.
Amen.
And that's right. But thank you very much, Scott. Great talk. Thank you for just being frank.
Yeah.
And being open with us. And look forward to worshiping with you again in the future and maybe having you back on the podcast.
Yes. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, guys.
God bless you, guys.